and at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honour, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thought I would just speak a little bit about that passage and about the heaven which it portrays. I thought as I read the passage again what it must be to be there as Philip and as Nigel, what it must be to be newcomers there, suddenly propelled, thrust, perhaps those words are not the right sort of gentle words that you should have, but suddenly to discover yourself there in the midst of that throng. And all those of us who can remember loved ones who loved the Lord Jesus, who are in that midst, teachers, Sunday school teachers, former church members, may think also of that great gathering. And we, of course, may hope to be there too. This is a picture granted prophetically to John of the final state of heaven. At least, I think it must be, because the picture is of bodies and of people clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And it implies, therefore, that the resurrection of the body, which will happen at the Lord's return, has taken place. So I think this is speaking of the final state, not the time between when we go to glory and till Christ returns. But it doesn't matter for practical purposes. And it's very interesting, I'm not going to expound the first part of the chapter, but there is a very large number of Jewish believers mentioned. Of each tribe, 12,000, 144,000. Whether that's symbolic or literal, I'm not going to think about today. All I want you to notice is that by contrast, the number of Gentiles is more than any man could number. I won't say there was no limitation. But he had in his vision a precise awareness of how many Jewish believers there were, but no awareness of the size of the great, great throng of Gentile believers who would be there. And this, of course, for the encouragement not only of the early church when this book of Revelation was written, but also for us down the years. We're gathered here, we're a few today, we're a few across the country in places, but we belong to a vast, vast gathering of those who've been through the things that we have, both Jewish and Gentile and of all times, and those who are to come. And the things that are said about those and their presence with God in the glory are things that should set our hearts on fire. Well, there was a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. The differentiation between these seems to be that first of all you're thinking nationally. But of course you could nowadays be British and be Indian, be British and be Pakistani, be British and be all sorts, you see. So kindreds is looking at it not from what nation you belong to, but what tribe, what origin, what descent you have. And so whether you look at it from a point of view that there will be Italians saved, and there'll be Iraqis saved, and there'll be Somalis saved, you can also look at it that there will be those saved from tribes that are in Somalia and Ethiopia. Tribes that cross the border between say, let's say, Uganda and Kenya. Not only thinking of their nationhood, but thinking of their tribal capacity. And with that goes language, but that's mentioned under tongues. So there will be representatives, however you look at it, in the glory, from every nation, thought of as nation, from every tribe, thought of as tribe, and from every language, thought of as language. Now, there may be tribes that have two or three languages, you see, so you're going down here to subdivisions. But that leaves the word of all people a little bit of a mystery, as it is to commentators. Whether I'm right or not, I just give you a suggestion that I think this is looking at it from all periods of history. So that here, what is being looked at is that there will be some from 10th century BC and so down, whatever, all the way through to every period of history. And looked at in that way, it's like a network. There's no way that there will be any portion of time or any period of history or any language or any nation or any tongue that will have been omitted, and to the Lord Jesus will be all the glory. And such will unite, and we will all discover ourselves when we're there to be united in the one Saviour, united in his salvation, which is what's coming up in a minute, united of course in his granting of everlasting life, because they're there in the glory, united in the presence of the Lord, which they enjoyed on earth and they now enjoy in glory. So it's a scene that when we arrive there will be very friendly and very amazing, and we'll find no doubt that there are those there that we know, but I'm sure that over the period of eternity we'll get to know all the others with our raised capacities. Well, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Sometimes I think the Lord Jesus is shown as seated, but more usually he's shown as standing. The Father is seated, but the Lord Jesus is standing. Standing because he's doing the work. Perhaps pictured when he's interceding, maybe one might think of him as kneeling, but it's not mentioned that he's kneeling in the glory. Do you remember when Stephen saw the Lord Jesus standing and it looked as if he was there with his arms outstretched to receive the soul of Stephen? But here you have the believers stand before the Lamb, who himself is probably standing. They stand as those who acclaim their King, their Saviour, their brother, the one they love, clothed with white robes. All the righteousness is Christ's righteousness. All the holiness they have is derived from him. But now they're in the glory, that righteousness that they have from him is 100% perfect and 100% pure. What a glorious thing it will be to know that release, that there is no more sin clinging to us, that we're no longer in the body of the flesh, but we are now renewed and we're clothed with Christ's robes of perfect righteousness and with palms in their hands. When palms are mentioned in the book of Exodus, I think, in the book of Leviticus, in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, the purpose of the palms is that of victory and that of triumph and of joy. And so the picture here is of those who are rejoicing. There's no more pain, there's no more misery, there's no more trouble, there's no more difficulty, there's no more sorrow. It's all rejoicing before the Lamb and in the Lamb and glorying in the Lamb and through Christ. But they have white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice. What a noise. But what a united noise. Do they have their new language? Do they shout in the language that they used to have? Is there one united language of heaven that we all instantaneously pick up when we get there? Well, never mind, it doesn't matter. But they cried, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." We know we've been saved, and we ascribe all the glory and power of that salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his Father, who elected us in him before the foundation of the world. But salvation, we owe it all. This is the great, great thing. We wouldn't be in heaven but for salvation. We wouldn't be redeemed. We wouldn't be changed but for salvation, but for the Saviour, and but for the Father, who sent his only begotten Son and didn't spare him, but raised him up for us all. And these things Philip and Nigel are new to in the sense of being there, but not new to in the fact that they will have known this passage inside out and will know what's happening to them when they're there. But the glory of it, that hymn that we sometimes sing, we speak of the realms of the blessed, but what must it be to be there? We shall never know, but we when someone is taken and the Lord calls them home, we think a bit more about what it must be to be there. Well, what a wonderful thing it is. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and around the four beasts. We'll go into all that now. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, because they had not been saved. But they worshipped God for the things that they understand, not better, I suppose, but in a different way than mankind. But to see the angels, there they are, they're all round the throne, they're all giving glory to the Father and to the Lamb, and they say, "Amen, truly, truly." This is absolute truth. There is no higher thing than this, that blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. So if the Saviour and if the Father likes to hear the word salvation upon the lips of those who've been saved from earth, how he loves the angels who knew this, to speak of the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honour and the power and the might with which they had been endowed and which they had observed from the beginning of the world to now. They'd been sent on messages, they'd been sent with power and all sorts of experiences that the angels had been through that are recorded in the scriptures. The angels were strong. So, they worship God for the favour that he showed to man and to them. And the glory, the absolute power and the perfections and the honour of all these things, though the word honour comes. Glory is one of the most difficult words to define. I struggle always to define glory. Sinlessness, honour, wisdom, power, all these words are there. What is it additional to all these things? And in addition to all these things put together? I suppose the nearest in a way one could get is supremacy. Now you can think of your word, I'm sure. But there it is. And you think of light, don't you? When you think of glory as well. Well, blessing, glory, wisdom. I think the angels here are not only thinking, as I've suggested, of the past, but also of the future. The same wisdom that ordained the world has ordained eternity. The same God who is from everlasting to everlasting has an eternal world to govern where there is no more sin and where there are all the believers gathered together now with new things to be done. Blessing and glory and wisdom. For the past, yes, we bless him for all these things, but for the things that he now, as the living God, is going to show to his people and do with his people. And thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. So they're still thinking of eternity, they're in eternity, but they're thinking forever and forever. And then this Amen. This is ultimate truth. And then one of the elders answered and said to John, in order to get the question out of John, who may not have asked, in order that we might have the information, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. I don't think the significance is that they came out of the period which is generally called the Great Tribulation, for the simple reason that this would appear to be the, if it's the future glory that shall be, it's the sum total of all the Christians of all time, of all places. And surely they didn't all come out of the Great Tribulation. And so I think it is accurately translated by the AV, they came out of great tribulation. In other words, that believers on earth, in their measure, suffer great tribulation for the faith which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, just going to explore that with you, only just a wee bit, not very much, but just a little. In Mark 10 and verse 30, you don't actually get the word tribulation, but there's not a great deal of difference between tribulation and persecution. Tribulation includes every sort of persecution, every sort of trouble. The word actually does mean trouble, but it means a trouble to a sort of nth degree. But the word actually is the word for trouble. But it's a special word. And so this is this lovely picture. When Mark 10, verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. So here is the prospect, you see, for all Christians, that we certainly do have brothers and sisters a hundredfold, fathers and mothers a hundredfold in the church, but also there are persecutions. And in John 16, verse 33. This, I think, is spoken to the disciples, but not for them only, the apostles, but for us too. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in Acts 14 and verse 22. Now, this is the message he gave in the town of Derbe, in the town of Lystra, in the town of Iconium, in the town of Antioch, where he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So tribulation is frequently mentioned, but I only explored it that little bit to try and show to you that you mustn't disqualify yourself from thinking that you'll be in that number because you don't think you're coming out of a particular period of history that would be called the Great Tribulation. I'm sure tribulation is the lot of every believer, and that we may consider ourselves to be the able to, that we shall be translated into this number in our own term, and it's where Philip and where Nigel now are. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful picture that is. They washed their robes. Our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, but the robes that we have are the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. So specific here. His righteousness, his atonement, the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We're pure and we're perfect by that blood. White and the red, if you like, but the blood has made them white, perfect, pure, holy, reconciled to God. They've come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It looks as if the elder here is working backwards. They came out of great tribulation, but they began their Christian walk by washing their robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is indispensable. You cannot become a Christian unless you are born again, unless you are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, unless his atoning blood has made atonement for your sins, my sins, and that we have been covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ. And all that's in this picture. So here they are, believers, those who trust in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, therefore, are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So we are the King of Kings, but we're in his retinue. We belong to him, but we worship him. We're admitted to the palace. Now here again is a wonderful picture. We can't all get in, you would think. But no, we will all be there. And even though that is the picture, we're still going to get a picture of the Lord, the Lamb, leading us out into pastures. So here is a picture of something that our human minds can't take in as to dimension. That we're always in the presence of the Father and of the Lamb, and yet we're led out to those things that the Lord has in mind for us throughout eternity. That worship and whatever work the Lord appoints for us that will be without labour, all these things are not incompatible, but they're all part of one and the same thing, and never should be away from the presence of God and the Lamb. It's a wonderful picture. They shall hunger no more. And some, of course, suffered, of whom the world was not worthy, and some starved for the sake of the gospel, having to hide. Neither thirst anymore. Maybe the sense of the hungering and thirsting here is the spiritual hungering and the spiritual thirsting. And that will be over too, because we shall be satisfied being in the presence of the Lamb and of the Father. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. It doesn't say here that the Lamb will be the sun, but it does later on in Revelation that the Lamb will be the light. There will be no need of the sun. But there'll be no sunburn, no damage of the sun, no need of the sun, no need of excessive heat, nothing that will spoil, only that the Lamb is all in all, and the Father all in all. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them. There's the picture of being led, you see. And lead them unto living fountains of waters. We shall be sustained spiritually and appropriately from that eternal supply of life which comes from the presence of the throne of God, and which is described more fully elsewhere. But he shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If there was any residue of parting from the loved one, that's wiped away in heaven. Margaret may have a little longer tears, but not Nigel. And if there was any residue of sadness for things that had occurred in life, that will have been wiped away. There is no more possibility of sin or regrets. All those things are wiped away. And it's the personal, not mentioned as being the Lamb, it's mentioned as being the Father's prerogative to wipe away all tears. A personal touch. Like the Saviour shall lead us to many mansions, so it would appear to be the Father's touch to wipe away all tears. So, a newcomer will actually not only meet the Lamb, but meet the Father, and he will brush away any remaining tinge of the things that spoil. And of course, it is a glorious feeling to be reconciled. It is a glorious feeling to be restored. It is a glorious thing that to know calm of mind or passion spent, all the things that once worried us, all wiped away. These things, Philip, Nigel, all those that we've known who've gone before, and all those we haven't known who've gone before, all of them, one day ourselves, God willing, we shall experience. Oh, may the Lord bless us in these meditations about things that I can't possibly know about, except what I read here, and we're all in the same position. But may the Lord bless us. Amen.